Please take your Bibles and turn with me to a couple of passages from Exodus and one passage from further on in the Old Testament. But first of all, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 on page 57. I just want to read a few verses from this particular chapter. And as we look at these verses, just be thinking about this. What does the name mean? Now, we have looked at this before. We're looking at it again because there's so much here. What does the name, God's special name, mean? Then as we actually come to the third commandment itself, let's be thinking about what does it mean to misuse the name of God. And then we'll come to another passage later on in the book of the Old Testament, and at that stage I'll throw out another question for you to think about. But for now, Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 on page 57. This is God's word. But Moses said to God, and this is God's revelation of himself at the burning bush, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And that's the mountain where the people have come to again, where God is giving his law. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Turn over with me to Exodus chapter 20. We'll just read one verse from that chapter. Page 75. Exodus 20 and verse 7. God says, and God actually writes this down with his own finger, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And then please turn with me to the very end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The very last book. If you find Matthew and just work back a short prophecy at the end of the Old Testament, page 925. And I want to read a fair part of this chapter, Malachi chapter 1, from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. And as we look at these verses together, just be thinking about what else hurts God's name. Not just what we say, but what else. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor?" This is God speaking. "And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, 'In what way have we despised your name?'" And here's the answer. "You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. while this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness! And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male, and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy word. If you could take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. As we spend a few moments looking at this third commandment together. Page 75, Exodus 20 and verse 7. He has played football more than 100 times for his country, but he stopped playing last year. He was greatly involved in winning the Olympic Games for London in 2012. He also models clothes right around the world. He's married to a pop singer, and they have sons called Brooklyn, Harper, Romeo, and Cruz. Who am I talking about? David Beckham, of course.
Harper's a girl.
Harper's a girl, sorry. Didn't even realize that. Three boys and one girl. Thanks, Geraldine. Okay, there you are. Okay. So if you want your daughters to be recognized, don't name them Harper. Well, he's not just a person now. He's become a brand name. And that's what I want us to think about for a minute. His name. I want you to imagine something that might seem a bit silly. Imagine that something nasty or something unpleasant were to happen to you. You hit your thumbnail with a hammer, and you cry out in pain, "Oh, David Beckham!" It's not David Beckham's fault, and he can't do anything to fix your thumbnail. Or the washing machine leaks out onto the floor, and you exclaim, "Oh, David Beckham!" I know it sounds ridiculous, but maybe David Beckham, or those close to him, wouldn't think so. His name is precious to him. He wouldn't want people to misuse his name like that. And if he came to hear about it, he might be insulted enough to take you to court. I know it's a silly example, but I hope that you can see there's a serious point behind it. How would you react if it was your wife's name, or your husband's name, or your best friend's name that was being misused? Because that name and the person who bears the name mean something precious to you. You don't want people cheapening their name, because the name sums up the person. Well, today we come to look at the third commandment together. It's not talking about misusing any human being's name. It's talking about misusing the name of God himself. God says in the commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So I want us to think first about the name. then I want us to think about how we can use God's name wrongly. And we'll finish, God willing, by thinking of what it means to keep the commandment. And we're just going to call this sermon simply Misusing God's Name. Misusing God's Name. So first of all, the name and what it means. And I've let you see that name before. It's four letters in Hebrew. You start reading from this side and you read across to that side, and it's supposed to be something like, the Jews never pronounced it, which is why we don't know for sure. Something like Yahweh is the actual name that God is revealing here to Moses. Just turn back with me again to Exodus chapter 3 for a minute. Page 57. Now, this isn't the first time we come across this name in the Bible. The name Lord in capitals first appears right back in Genesis chapter 2 beside the word God. And at that particular place, the Lord God is coming close to Adam to breathe life into him. But at that stage, God didn't explain the name. This is where the name is explained. And one writer has said that there aren't any more important words in the Bible than those words in Exodus chapter 3 that we're looking at now. And again here, these verses show us God coming close. He has come down to earth to rescue his people from their cruel slavery in Egypt. And he gives Moses a sign that this is going to happen. Look at verse 12. He says, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." But if you pick up Moses' mood here, he's not very happy. He has already complained once in verse 11, and in verse 13 he complains again. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" He's basically saying that God showing himself in the burning bush isn't enough. He needs something more. This demonstration with the bush here is all well and good. But how are you going to transfer that to Egypt? And of course, as you read on in Exodus, you'll see how God does transfer that to Egypt. You see, the Israelites already know the name of God, but they have grown far from him. And their question about his name means, in what new way has God shown himself to you? How do we know, Moses, that you're not bluffing? God replies in verse 14. "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Now in this answer, God is doing really two things. He is giving Moses an answer, what his name actually is. But he's also saying, "I'm the one who's in charge here. Don't try to find out my name in order to control me, in order to steer me. I'm the one in charge. I'm revealing a certain amount to you, but I'm also concealing certain things from you, because you can only understand so much." So there is something of a rebuke in verse 14 to Moses. But what I want you to see is that there are possibly three things that can help Moses here, and that can help us as well. If you remember the word ace, A-C-E, hopefully you remember what these three things are, because they start with the letters A-C-E. Let me just show you them one at a time. First of all, God is active. God is active. If you notice, verse 14 says, I am, has sent me to you. And then in verse 15, God says, the Lord has sent me to you. So the name Lord means the same as the words I am. I am, which means I exist. I am alive. All life comes from me. I depend on no one. But more than that, it also means I am watching. I am moving. I'm not standing still. I'm doing something. I am the God who acts. He's not a God who doesn't care. He's not a little God who can't do anything to help us. He's a God who's involved. He's active. He is. And that will help the Israelites. That should help us too. That God isn't a helpless spectator in this world. That he's involved in what happens. The second thing is linked to that. God is active. God makes covenant. The sea is covenant. Look on for a moment to Exodus chapter 6. Just turn over one page. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. C stands for God makes covenant. God has remembered his promise to make of Abraham, this one man, a great nation. A covenant is a close personal relationship. God is always the same. God is always pure. God is always burning. The problem is Moses and the Israelites are rarely the same. They're impure. They're often cool towards God. They deserve to die. But the flame burns on. God's covenant love will not be put out by his people's sin. While we believers were sinners, Jesus died for us. God comes close to save his people. He chooses those he wants, and he will keep them. There's all the difference in the world between a title and a name, you know. There's a vast difference between knowing a policeman as Officer and knowing the same policeman as Joe. There's all the difference between knowing a king as Your Majesty and knowing the same king as Frank. A title like God means that there's distance between God and us. But a name that a person reveals to you, a name that a person tells you, shows a closeness, a warmth, a bond of trust and love. And that's all included in this name, Lord. God wants us to know him personally, by name, through his covenant. He wants you to trust him and to love him. So God is active. God makes covenant. And thirdly, God is eternal. And that little item is supposed to represent eternity, if you can represent eternity. The flame burns on from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. No one made him. No one will end him. He made all. He will end all. He is the unchangeable I am. The gods of Egypt will be forgotten, but he will go on. So we can go to him for everything. He will never not be able to answer. His line will never be out of order. This is just something of what this special name means. God's name tells us who he is. He's active. He makes covenant with his people. He lives forever. He's eternal. To take David Beckham's name in vain may be a fairly small thing. We might get away with it. But do you think you'll get away with taking the name of this God in vain? The last part of the commandment says no. It says the Lord will not hold him guiltless. The Lord will not hold her guiltless who takes his name in vain. The God who's always active will take steps against those who reject him. The God who comes close to those who trust him in covenant will punish those who hate him. The God who will always be there is one we can't escape. He won't forget sins for which you aren't sorry. If you offend a human being, you bring that person some disrespect. If you offend an infinite person, an eternal person like God, you bring him infinite dishonor. So let's think secondly, maybe somewhat painfully, about taking the name in vain. And the pictures are there just to show you there's more than one way than we can take the name in vain. Yes, it's about speech mainly, but it's also about how we live. I looked up the name Jesus in my dictionary the other day, and this is what I found. Jesus, vulgar exclamation expressing surprise, impatience, etc. And then in brackets it adds, name of founder of Christian religion, died about 30 AD. In other words, the common understanding of the word Jesus is as a swear word. Only as something less than that is Jesus seen as the one who founded Christianity. Isn't that appalling? But you might reply, if so many people are misusing God's name, Jesus' name, it can't be so bad. Anyway, for many people, it's only a bad habit. They, or I, if you happen to do it yourself, don't mean anything by it. I have heard such things said, and I have two answers to that. Firstly, if you had a bad habit of killing people, in other words, if you killed people on a regular basis rather than just once, I don't think the judge would go any easier on you. An action needs to be stamped out before it becomes a bad habit. And secondly, why is it that the one true God and his son Jesus receive such treatment? If you were in a Muslim country today and you used the name Muhammad in a disrespectful way, do you think you would get off by saying you didn't mean it? What did Salman Rushdie find out about that? I just discovered the other day that the fatwa on him has been in existence as long as we've been married, 25 years almost. And taking God's name in vain is actually a form of defiance, because deep down people know that God is really there, that he will hold us all to account, that Jesus is his mighty son. And they don't want that. So they try to cheapen his name to show that they're in charge and not God. I know that swearing can cause a bolt of pain to shoot through Christians as we hear the name of the one we love abused. But it's not our pain that's the most important thing. It's that the person speaking like that doesn't know God as active, as loving and close, as eternal and powerful. Perhaps if we hear someone saying something like that, taking God's name in vain, using the name Jesus and not meaning it, you could say something like this: from your talk, you seem to know something about Jesus. Could you tell me about him? I would certainly like to tell you what I know of him. Be careful too of what are called swallowed oaths. Terms like good gracious or good grief. Because those terms used to have God's name in them. God's graciousness. God's grief. What is there good about grief? And don't feel that you have to swear to back up any statement you make. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. This commandment spotlights all who use God's name lightly. One writer has said, Christians don't tell lies. They just sing lies. Take your Psalter for a minute. Turn with me to what that psalm that we sang first. Psalm 9 on page 12. We'll just look at the first stanza. Psalm 9 on page 12. Wholehearted thanksgiving to you I will bring. In praise of your marvelous works I will sing. Did you bring wholehearted thanksgiving to God today? Or only half-hearted? Well, what about when we didn't sing? Turn with me over to Psalm 40 on page 81. Just pick one stanza out of it. Stanza 10 at the bottom of page 81. I never have within my heart concealed your righteousness. I your salvation have declared and shown your faithfulness. That's David writing. But Jesus is the one who's really saying those words. And Jesus could say that with perfect truth. Jesus never concealed God's righteousness, his own righteousness. But can any of us truthfully say that we have never missed an opportunity to speak up for God? Now, I'm not wanting you to stop singing the Psalms, far from it. I'm wanting you to be aware of what you sing and to sing the Psalms fully to God. Be careful with how we use our language. When we pray, we finish by saying, in Jesus' name, and that's right. But do we understand what that means? How wonderful, how meaningful, how powerful that name is to God. This is his own son. We're praying to him in the name and through the work of his own son. Or do we take God's name on our lips when repentance and faith don't mark our lives? But this commandment stretches far beyond what we say. For the fuller understanding, please turn with me to that other passage that we read from Malachi, the other end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, page 925. Just look at verse 6, where we started reading. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I, this is the Lord, am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. God is speaking to his people. And he's talking about showing respect, showing honor to those in authority. And it's not just the ordinary people who are misbehaving here. It's the priests, it's the religious leaders, those who stand between the people and God. And they are showing God contempt. You can hear them in verse 6 answering back. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? The priests are objecting to God. When did we ever use your name lightly, they say? When did we use your name as a swear word? Look at God's answer in verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar. It's not their words that are the problem. It's their actions. And if you translate the third commandment word for word, it goes like this. You shall not carry the name of the Lord your God in an empty way. It's not just talking about speech. It's talking about behavior too. You must not behave lightly or disrespectfully towards God. And that's how the priests here are behaving. God commanded them to bring animals that were spotless, that would then point to the perfection of his own son. And what are they doing? Look at verse 8. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? It's as if they think, well, we can't see God, so he must be able to see us. It won't matter if we bring him our worst animals. He won't mind. But God does mind. He doesn't just make these rules up. These rules are part of him. And actually, as God goes on to say in verse 8, any self-respecting person would mind. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? And in verse 10, God pronounces his verdict on such behavior. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. It would be better for the priests not to worship at all rather than do this. God deserves the best. How dare anyone give him anything less? And look at verse 14, how the passage ends. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Notice the store God puts on his name. And that name, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, is mentioned 7 times in these verses that we're reading. These people aren't treating him as if he were mighty. They're treating him as if he was puny and pathetic. In an even fuller way, we Christians can be guilty of this. Because even in the very word Christian, we carry the name of Christ around with us, Christ within. So when you disobey God's word, when you show a lack of love to other believers, when you're dishonest or deceitful, you're bringing God's name into disrepute. And if you're not a Christian yet, then you're breaking this third commandment every day. Because you are saying that God is not the active, covenant, eternal God that he says he is. You're saying you can live without him. The commandment says he will not hold you guiltless. So we've looked at the name and what it means. We've looked at how we can take the name in vain. Let's finish by considering the name that is above every other name. Did you see at the end of that passage in Exodus 3 how God says that the Lord will be his name forever? So how can Jesus be his name? Isn't that a different name? Well, Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, which has the first part of Yahweh at the start, yeah, at the start. And the Shua part has to do with saving. Jesus actually means the Lord saves. So the Lord is his name forever. And Jesus is active. The whole of the New Testament shows us how active Jesus is. He comes, he lives for us, he dies for us, he rises again, and even now he is pleading for believers. He saves us. In the covenant, Jesus comes close to us. He takes our nature. He takes the sin of his people. And he gives us instead his righteousness. He does more than anybody else ever possibly could. He's active. He is the covenant God. He comes close in covenant. And he's eternal. They thought they could kill him. But he rose from the dead. And he is alive forever and ever. What's more, Jesus takes this special name on himself. Just turn for a final verse to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 58 on page 1043. Jesus is disputing here with some of the Jews. And we just jump in at nearly the very end of the chapter, John 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, well, we'll look at verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And you see how they respond to that? Then they took up stones to throw at him, because they know that here Jesus is taking God's name on his lips and is saying that he is the Lord. You can't obey the third commandment without Jesus. Every day, in every way, right to the cross, he honored his Father in all he said, in all he did. You're not honoring God as you should can only be forgiven by you trusting in his life and in his death for you. There is a day coming when at the name of Jesus, every knee in the universe will bow to him. No one will not bow the knee. Not one of us will be able to stand on that day. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not one of us will be silent on that day. Some will love to bow the knee, will love to sing his praise, because he has saved us and he has carried us. And we have carried his name through this world. We have tried to bring honor to him. Others will bow willingly. They will speak through clenched teeth. Isn't it better to bow the knee to this Jesus now? To be loved, to be accepted by him now? Isn't that better than to be forced to bow the knee then and afterwards be driven away into outer darkness? Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this command that you've given us. We realize there is so much involved in your name. We realize we've only scratched the surface again as we've been looking at these things. Help us to go on thinking about what your name means, about how we can misuse your name, about how we should honor your name and the name and the person of Jesus. Help us to see above all that we cannot use your name properly until we bow the knee to Jesus, until we confess our sin to him, until we are saved from that sin by Jesus alone. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.